Season what we started last time, really last couple of occasions in Ephesians, looking in chapter 3, the revealed mystery, verses 1 to 7, and it continues really up to verse 13, but before we get into that I want to just build on what we were looking at last time. If you recall, Paul was given the revelation, well, Peter was as well, the early church, but especially Paul, given the revelation of the salvation of the Gentiles. And it took the early church quite a while to really understand and receive and settle it. Right up until Acts 15, you'll see they were discussing the whole subject. They have to be, you know, the Gentiles surely they have to be circumcised to be saved and all of that. And Paul went, no, 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 it's grace, it's all grace. It's not the work of the flesh. Praise God for that. And so into the kingdom. And this is where I want to take up this teaching this evening. And I want to start by saying that one of the greatest errors, in fact a delusion, is to equate the church with the kingdom. The church is instrumental, the church is the doorway to the kingdom, but the church is not the kingdom. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament expression of the kingdom was the nation of Israel, a theocracy. It's an Old Testament expression of the kingdom of God. But you can't say that about the church. You can't say the church is the kingdom. You can't say the church is the New Testament expression of the kingdom. Augustine started that one, and that is the delusion, the equation where the denominations equate the church with the kingdom, and it's on that delusion that Antichrist will rise to power. We'll look at that a bit later on in more detail, but the church is definitely the doorway into the kingdom, and there is an aspect of the kingdom which we are to experience now. The church, having said all that, the church is a theocracy. The church is an expression of the revelation of theocracy, but that is one aspect. That's the first aspect of the kingdom. And that's largely what I want to look at this evening as we get into this. If you turn to Psalm 103 in verse 19. I mean, don't get me wrong, the church and the kingdom definitely related, praise God, definite relationship. But you can't say that the church is the kingdom, even though, praise God, the Lord Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts, in our lives, praise God for that, but that's just one aspect of the kingdom. But we're going to look in Scripture now, get some more detail on this, and it hopefully will all become clear. Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, praise God, rules over all. That's the universal aspect of his kingdom. That's one aspect. That's the universal aspect of his kingdom. Jesus is king. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus is king, whether anyone acknowledges it or not. That there is his kingdom. But praise God, there are other aspects of his kingdom. He has saved us, redeemed us, and he has placed us within that kingdom. So we will experience it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom. He will in no wise see the kingdom. So John 3:3, we're born again. The kingdom has come to us through salvation. Praise God. We are citizens of that kingdom. And so there are there's a twofold nature of the kingdom that we're going to be looking at, various aspects. There's the mediatorial, right, the twofold nature, the mediatorial and the universal. As soon as God created Adam, the mediatorial aspect of the kingdom began. And it will finish at the end of the millennial reign of Messiah. So Israel's kingdom, the judges, the Israel, and then, praise God, Messiah's perfect kingdom at the end of Messiah, that will conclude the mediatorial aspect and usher in, after a rebellion, Can you believe it? After 1,000 years, people, humans will still follow, Satan will be loosed, they'll follow him in his rebellion, and at that point fire will come down from God, from heaven, destroy the rebels. 2 Peter 3 says, in fact, the entire earth, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and that will then usher in the eternal state, the universal kingdom. So there's a broad outline. We looked specifically last time, if you remember, at the first aspect of the kingdom, which is God's rule and reign within our hearts. So that's the first aspect. So I want to begin to open things up, give a bit more detail, and hopefully things will clarify and settle in our minds. Praise God. So, in Acts chapter 2, we have a gospel, friends. We have a tremendous... I want to start by saying that everything that God is preparing, everything God is teaching, it's an unfolding revelation of the kingdom. We are being prepared for the gospel of the kingdom. You say, isn't that being preached at the moment? Aren't people preaching the gospel of the kingdom? What are they preaching at the moment? Right? Well, I'm nobody's judge. I am no man's judge. But as we begin to open up scriptures, friends, we're going to see what is this gospel of the kingdom and how I can, by the authority of scripture, how I can say it isn't being preached at the moment. Because Jesus himself said the things that happen about the timing of that gospel, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, those things haven't happened yet. Now, God, okay, I'm nobody's, like I said, we all stand or fall, every man stands or fall to his own master. So I'm not even going to go there on that one. God is using people. A remnant is being prepared, but my friends, it is a remnant being prepared. God is set. And these men who are preaching in the name of Jesus, I fear God. Let them be the Lord's anointed. That is not my purpose this evening. I'm talking to overcomers. I'm talking to first fruits, to sons that God is preparing. And I want to look at the kingdom message that God is giving. The supernatural nature of it. We've introduced it briefly, but I want to go much deeper now into the supernatural, into the true nature of the kingdom that God is preparing us to see, to receive, to preach, to proclaim, and Jesus at his second advent to establish. The kingdom of God has taken one Messiah, but it's going to take him 2 advents to establish. The first time, there are 2 streams of prophecy in the Old Testament, the suffering servant and the reigning king. Again, looked at that last time. He offered them the kingdom and they rejected. That had to occur. Because the first stream of prophecy had to be fulfilled. The suffering servant, he had to go to the cross. Had they acknowledged his messiahship, they would not have crucified him. So that had to occur. And now we have the church age, that intervening period between the 2 advents, the church age, giving way into the kingdom age. We are being prepared now for his second advent, but whereby he will establish his kingdom. He will come as the ruling, reigning Messiah with the overcomers who have been caught away and to establish his kingdom. So we're living in those times now. We're being prepared. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We'll start with verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, we're actually teaching on the kingdom this evening, but just to say there, that is proof of the 2 natures of Christ, his humanity and his deity. He said, didn't he, on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We see here that his soul was not left in Hades and his flesh did not see corruption. Human being, fully human, body, soul, spirit. Fully human, but also, praise God, fully divine as well. Or did his flesh see corruption? It didn't see corruption. It was preserved in the tomb because his body was sinless. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Again, it's just a slight slide track there. An apostle will be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now think of this, friends. Think of this. Jesus, his exaltation, his resurrection, he went to the right hand of the Father to receive the Holy Spirit from the Father and pour him, give the Holy Spirit, to his church. Do we know who we have received when we speak in tongues? That Jesus had to go to the cross, praise God, to save us. He was delivered for our transgressions. He was raised again because of our justification. And he poured out his spirit upon us, according to Joel, upon all flesh, handmaids and servants. Poured out his spirit. Praise God, receive the Spirit from the Father. In other words, the divine permission to pour his Spirit upon flesh, upon redeemed flesh. Glory to the living God. That gives you an idea of the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin. How can the Holy Spirit indwell flesh? Well, there's the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin. Which you now see and hear. So obviously they were, and the others there, 120, they were in the upper room, speaking in tongues and prophesying. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So that who is getting ready to sit upon the throne of his kingdom. This is now the gospel that we preach, the king and his kingdom. This is the gospel. Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the gospel. Well, let's start with verse 1 in this, but it's 3 and 4 I want to get to. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So here's the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. He was born of the seed of David, we just read that in Acts 2, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So there again, we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, according to the flesh, is the son of David. Now again, let's put final scripture together with this. Final in the sense of this point that I want to make, that the Lord wants to show us in Matthew 22. We're talking about the kingdom, that it's a revelation. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll start with verse 41. So we'll put those three scriptures together, see what the Lord is showing us. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, because they were constantly asking him questions and provoking him and challenging him. So he said, right, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. So, okay, they know that, or think they know it. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. They didn't understand the two streams, did they? The Messiah was the son of David, and yet how did David? Because if he's his son, how can he call him Lord? So he was the son according to the flesh, but praise God, we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just giving them a theology lesson there or a history lesson. He again is offering them their Messiah. He's offering them the kingdom. And they couldn't see it. If they had seen it, they would not have crucified him. So here we see the sovereignty of God. His own kingdom, his own people, the Old Testament kingdom, they rejected their Messiah. And we looked again last time, didn't we, that had to happen. Now, dear friends, this is the gospel God is training us to preach. If you turn to Romans 15 and verse 16, Romans 15 and verse 16, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I've done this again, haven't I? There we go. Romans 15. Beg your pardon. Romans 15 and verse 19. Romans 15 and verse 19 says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So signs and wonders, power of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching is words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there we have the full gospel. We're going to return to that later on in the context when I want to speak of the end time. But there is the full gospel, the signs, the wonders, the demonstration, the power of the Spirit. And that is the full gospel, dear friends, that will get us saved. That will result, if we're believing it, if we're receiving it, we will come away from that experience filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the infilling of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. That's the full gospel. But God is now teaching us, praise God, the whole counsel. From the whole counsel, we go from being filled to the fullness of Christ, and there's a difference. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues. That's the result of believing the full gospel. But that is not to be confused with the whole counsel, which Paul taught. He taught the full gospel, we've just seen that, which is the gospel, but also the whole counsel of God, which we're now going to begin to open up, that will lead us from being filled, praise God for that experience, speaking in tongues, to the fullness of Christ. Lead us to the Holy of Holies, the fullness of Christ. And that is where, in the full gospel, we go to Calvary the first time to meet with Christ and partake of his life. The whole council is where we go to Calvary the second time to meet with Christ, fellowship with him in his sufferings, in his death and resurrection. That's the fullness that God begins to work by the cross. So let's begin to look at this. We're talking about revelation. We're talking about understanding the kingdom of God. So we have all now, because we're born again, ushered into his kingdom. We speak in tongues. That was the result of the full gospel. Now, and I say now, but since then, and for many years for some of us, God has been opening up the whole counsel. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. The whole context of this is how Paul received by revelation the mystery that Gentiles and Jews are in Christ in one body, joint heirs of the kingdom. And I want to begin to look now at some parables of the kingdom. The parables of the kingdom will start in Matthew 13. And I want to start in verse 10. Matthew 13, and we'll start with verse 10, because God wants to encourage us to open our eyes, that this is the business we are about, to prepare to receive the word of the kingdom. Because before we go out and preach it, we have to receive it. Now I know we all think, because we're born again, we're spirit-filled, we all like to think we have, but we do to a certain extent. But God has ways of revealing the extent to which we have received that revelation. We don't know how much we have received until we have heard the full message. And I'm convinced that to hear the full message, we're waiting for the manifestation of prophets and apostles. When the full five ministry is up and running and functioning, then we begin to get the full revelation. We've only got it in part. This is why we're waiting. This is why we're pressing in. This is why we're praying and seeking God the way we are. So I want to start first with the purpose of creation concerning his kingdom. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them or save them.'" Repent, we understand repent, so turn is the best term, "so that I should save them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see, did not see it, to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Okay. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Praise God. Let's just open this up a bit more with Mark chapter 4. Verses 33 and 34. "With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to bear it," as they were able to hear it. "But without a parable he did not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." So there we have the first clue. How do we understand the mysteries of the kingdom? How do we see, how do we understand Jesus explained the parables to them when they were alone. When we set ourselves apart from our hectic schedules, our busy lives, when we set ourselves apart from this world and sit at Jesus' feet, ask him to explain the parables. We ask him. It's that prayer life, friends. It's that communion. He will explain it to us by his Spirit. How do we know that? Going back to Matthew 13 and verse 11, he has said, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Mm-hmm. Praise God. Now this was before he gave to the Apostle Peter the keys of the kingdom. That's in Matthew 16. So not only has he already opened their eyes to see the mysteries, but he's about to give Peter the keys to the kingdom. We'll get to that in a minute. How do we know God has given us to know the mysteries? How do we know that it's been given to us? Now, this is why Jesus said, except you become as a little child, he'll lift up his hand and he'll say, here it is, because it's in my hand, I've got it here. We know it has been given because we've received it. We've received it because we appropriated it by faith. We believed the word. This is the word of the kingdom. All that we've been looking at from Genesis to Revelation, every meeting, every time you put a CD on, every time you open your Bibles and read and meditate prayerfully, carefully as you read, that is the word of the kingdom, the seed of God's word being sown in your heart. The fact of the kingdom is not a mystery. The nature of the kingdom is. And that is an unfolding revelation. Now, first, before we begin to receive revelation of the kingdom, the cross has to be at work in our lives. Without being unkind, but let's be theological for a moment, I would ask you to define born again. What is it to be saved? The apostles insisted, fruit. We need to be seeing a changed life, an ever progressing, deeper consecration, a strengthening faith, a changed life. When you have been ushered from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, surely isn't that a life-changing experience? There's no I think about that, or I wonder if, or did it really happen? Will I have to rededicate my life at the next meeting? Because a certain sin has crept up since I committed my life to Jesus. Certain things have still clung to me. Am I saved? When you're saved, you know it. You know that change has taken place. It's impossible to be saved and not know it. If you don't know it, if you really don't know it, then I urge you, brethren, I urge you, those that don't know it, get saved. Take this opportunity now, commit your heart to Jesus. Because if you are saved, you know it. When I got saved, I knew it. That it's a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. The King presents himself. And that comes by the word, ministered by the Holy Spirit. And that seed of the word results in an encounter with the King of the Kingdom. That is what it is to be born again, to be saved. He then, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unites us with Christ. Those who have been saved, to those who are united with Christ, we have been given, it's been given to us to know the mysteries. So the obvious question is then, do we know those mysteries? Is that our experience? Have we received it? The way to receive it is as a little child. Lord, I know nothing except you show me. One of the greatest signs of the new birth is an insatiable hunger for more of what God has given us. If we have that hunger, if we have that desire within us, if we have him living within us, we will have a desire to know those mysteries. Not in a curiosity, a prideful intellectual sense, but there will be something about us to know the mystery of the kingdom. Because as we obey God, as we walk in that love relationship with him, God will unfold the mystery of the kingdom to us. He will begin to reveal its nature, its laws. The laws of the kingdom, the supernatural, mysterious laws. They are a mystery to man because the kingdom of God is supernatural. We cannot know them except God reveals it. And who does he reveal it to? those he chooses. Yes. Those he chooses. And who does he choose? Those who obey. Yes. Those who will fulfill the purpose of that revelation. That's what it is to be truly born again. And the Spirit within us, as we're Spirit-filled, we know we're Spirit-filled because we ask for the baptism. Generally, there are exceptions. There are some who got baptized without asking, but that was a... And we know because we speak in tongues. Mm. That is the threshold experience of a deeper walk where the cross begins to work. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to work, and God then begins to unfold to us the whole counsel of God. Mm. And that includes trials. Mm. And here's the significant thing. This is how we know we are truly in and of the kingdom. It's because no matter what God says, no matter what to the flesh, to the ego, to the pride, we're still here. God saying. Jesus was teaching them the doctrine of election after they had rejected him, thus proving that even though they were disciples for a while, they were not in the kingdom. And only those he had chosen stayed with him. He said, are you also going to turn away? Why would he say that? Was it something in their eyes? Was it their body language? Perhaps they were head down and they were about to turn away. And he was saying, are you also going to turn away? Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a demon? One of you is going to betray me? Praise God. Is there any word that causes us to stumble? No, there isn't. Well then, praise God, that's how we know we're in the kingdom. Is there any word, is there any trial, is there any doctrine causing us to stumble? Well, actually, yes, there is. Well, that's a serious sign that made them. And this is what we have to settle. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting our bodies on that altar, a living sacrifice, knowing and doing. We're only concerned, just to paraphrase if you'll allow me, concerned only with knowing and doing God's perfect will. This is how we know. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things that I say? This is our only guarantee. This is our only assurance that we are citizens in God's kingdom. We can be religious, we can be church members, we can go to church, we can read our Bibles and pray, but only a fruitful life, a life of faithful endurance and obedience, that is our fruit, that is our assurance that we are citizens of the kingdom, that we are disciples. So you say, well, I've got a real problem then, haven't I? I've got a real problem on my hands. Because there's hard-heartedness, there's unbelief, there's fear, rebellion. There are all the things that should not be once named in a Christian. Sometimes through certain trials, these things manifest. Well, that's why we're teaching tonight. Stay with it. Because in the parables, we're going to see that God is working a deliverance. If we have settled commitment in our heart, if we are chosen of God and we're proving that by settling it, God knows how to get us out of the way and take over in our lives. Give a full and complete deliverance. Most of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons because, yes, praise God, he didn't want to see those people oppressed. Yes, he's holy, but also all of those reasons. But one of the main reasons he delivers, he sets free, is because the presence of demons prevents the word finding its place in the heart of man. To hear properly, to receive properly, we need deliverance. And if we love the Lord, if we want the word of his kingdom in our heart, then it's deliverance. The pulling down of satanic kingdom so that the establishment of Messiah's kingdom can take place in our hearts. This is why the preparation, this is why the trials, the tests, the exposures, the things that we go through on a daily basis This is why. So that we can have an open heart, praise God, for his kingdom, for the word of his kingdom, to find that place in our hearts. Yes, flesh, fear, unbelief, we don't blame the devil, do we? We have an awesome responsibility in this, but along with repentance, as long as, you know, when the thing is exposed, along with repentance is also deliverance. There's two realms. There's what's going on in the heart, repentance, the will, if you please, and what's going on in the heavenlies. Our attack, our assault, the warfare that we have to accomplish in the heavenlies. And God is teaching us both, the balance of both. Praise God. So, we believe, don't we, that it's been given. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to us. To them it has not been given. Now, why has it not been given to them? Because they rejected it. And that's the greatest, the clearest, and the greatest encouragement we can have. In spite of the problems we may be going through now, we have not rejected Christ or his kingdom. We have received. Therefore, it's been given. They have not been given it because they rejected it. Now, here's the awesomeness of it. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Thank you, Lord. This is what God is doing with us now. He's giving us more. We have received and he's giving us more. Why? Because we are being faithful with what we have already been given. Do you want more? Then be faithful with what is all, with what God has already been given to us. And he will have abundance. Wonderful promise. We have, we'll be given more, we'll have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Why? Because God will always judge according to the light. If a person is going to reject the light, God in his... I know it sounds cruel in a sense, but they're already under judgment, but God in his mercy will take even that light away, because otherwise he'll have to judge him even more. So in order not to judge even more, what the little light he had will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, they understand with their intellect, but not with their heart. They've not received it in the heart. It's just an intellect. Oh, these parables. Now, what can those parables possibly mean? They become intellectual or religious or philosophical, but they don't understand. And so the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled in that. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Now, why have they closed their eyes? Why have they hardened their own hearts? Because some people, there are some people, and this is, we just boast in God's grace in this because it could be us, there are some people who would prefer the kingdom to remain a mystery because then they don't have to change. Their conscience doesn't have to be bothered with anything as drastic as repentance or seeking God for forgiveness. Some people want the kingdom to remain a mystery because they don't want to pay the cost of entering that kingdom. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand, here's that understanding again, understand with their hearts and turn. If you've understood with your heart, you cannot reject. That's the whole point of understanding, is to receive. If we've received, we've understood. There is nothing in our heart or mind that will reject that truth. That is God's grace. There is nothing in heart or mind that would cause us to reject the truth. But they're rejecting, so salvation is close to them. And Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, did not hear it. They saw it afar off, but here we have the light of full revelation. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Dear friends, this is the message of the kingdom. This is not about church or religion or doing religious things. It's, while it's not equated, it is related. The revelation of the church, the revelation of the kingdom, comes as the cross does its work in our life, the Holy Spirit. You see, our part in the church is a reflection of our part in the kingdom. If we're faithful to what God has given us, our part in the body of Christ, then that is a reflection of our part in the kingdom, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 7. A lot of mysteries here, isn't there? For the mystery of lawlessness, it's a hidden truth, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The presence of God in the overcomers. When the overcomers are caught up, then that will allow... that there won't be any godly resistance. There won't be enough faith in the earth to stop Antichrist coming forward. And then the lawless one, here he is, the Antichrist. Anti doesn't just mean against. It's not just against, but it also means in place of. When the Pope sits on his throne and, you know, he put on his coronation, he puts the hat on, he says, "I am Antichrist." He's talking there about his being... which is obviously total blasphemy, but the vicar of Christ on earth. I am in the place of Christ. He's the vicar of Christ on earth, so he says, apparently. That's the Antichrist blasphemy. As he crowns himself, he says, "I am Antichrist." So it's in place of, as well as against. So here's the ultimate delusion that the ecumenical movement is heading towards. That this is the platform that Antichrist will rise to power. That because people have equated the church with the kingdom, because they think their denomination is now, the message of their denomination is worldwide, there's a worldwide Anglican community, they think that's the kingdom. But it isn't. That's their denomination. And Antichrist is going to use that. He is the Messiah of that denomination. Do you see how serious... these delusions are. Augustine started that in his book, The City of God. He equated the church with the kingdom. And that's where this comes from. So, chapter 2 of Thessalonians will continue. The lawlessness will be revealed then when the overcomers are taken out of the way. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. And here's what we've been talking about. They did not receive... because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason... God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, that had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this is what Jesus was saying. Some rejected the truth. They did not have a love for the truth. They rejected. But you, my disciples, you have a love for the truth. You received. Therefore, I've given you the understanding. I've opened your heart. I've opened your mind to receive. No man can receive, no man can see, no man can even want, except God opens the eyes and the heart. We need to, do we ever need to thank God for his grace in calling, in choosing, in opening? We have that desire because he put that within us. We have that hunger, we have this knowledge because he's given it to us. Praise God. And so, We have a gospel still. I haven't forgotten where we started with that old gospel, the signs and wonders. Friends, those were the former works. That wasn't the greater works. Those were the works of Christ being continued through the Apostle Paul and the early church. Those were just the works on the basis of faith. We're being prepared for greater works. And back to Matthew 13 in this then. Let's have a look at some of that. Here's the first revelation of the kingdom that I want to give. Sorry, forgive me. We'll start with Mark 4. The first revelation of the kingdom in Mark 4. Mark 4, 26 to 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. We're bearing in mind now, we're moving from works to greater works, from the full gospel to the whole counsel of God. We have a vision. We're being prepared with a kingdom message for a kingdom message. This is what God is doing week in, week out in our lives. I'm a little bit concerned. I can understand it because in zeal maybe, I understand the kingdom. I've got the vision. And, well, okay, I hope we have. But let's bear in mind that the understanding of the kingdom is a process. It's an unfolding revelation. We are being given the vision. We are being given the understanding. It's a process by the Spirit as we consecrate ourselves to Him patient. Why isn't God giving me this revelation? Why don't I get this? Why don't I understand? Why don't you give yourself to God in complete consecration? He's only going to give this. This will only be poured out on the Romans 12, 1 and 2 people. Those who have, by the mercies of God, presented their bodies a living sacrifice. If there's any portion in our hearts reserved for selfish use, we will not get the full revelation of the kingdom. The full revelation of the kingdom belongs to people of total faith, total commitment, the total application of the total word to the total life. And God has to work that, doesn't he? God is working that. When we have fully given our lives, made that commitment, settled that commitment, we will then begin to get that revelation. God can't give something as precious as this to people he can't trust. Because, why? It's not just a revelation, it's not just the word. With that revelation will come trials. Deep, serious trials. Look at the trials Paul went through for the revelation he received. Now, without a total consecration, we will not be able to endure those trials. Therefore, the purpose of that revelation will be frustrated. Do you see how it works? Now, cheer up, friends, because God is working it. God wouldn't even tell us that these things existed if he wasn't getting ready, preparing us personally, specifically, to receive these things. This is great news, isn't it? But God is getting us out of the way so that he can express fully these things that he's giving us. I'm only going to have time this evening to introduce this. There's a lot more in this. I knew there'd be a lot, but praise God anyway. Let's continue. So the parable of the growing seed. Praise the Lord, we're resting in the Lord. How delightful. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should sow seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. The seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. So the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And this is there's some important revelations in this. And the first one, I won't be able to, even with these few verses, say it all tonight, so I'll just leave with this, that we don't know how the kingdom perpetuates itself. It is an absolute mystery How does the kingdom perpetuate itself? This parable here that we're looking at is the perpetuation of the kingdom. And we don't know how. That seed is in the ground. It grows of itself. We do not know how. And it doesn't matter that we don't know how. Because in this is God doing it. God himself perpetuates his kingdom without the help of man, without the striving of man, without his intellect, his good ideas, his cleverness. This is God perpetuating his own kingdom, supernaturally, sovereignly. The seed is in the ground. Now, the seed, planting, we do that. But who gives us the seed? Who gives us the knowledge to plant that seed? How to do it and when to do it? Who sends the fruitful seasons, the rain? Who has put the nutrients in the earth? Who does it all? Who gives us the strength to do the work? It is God using us, yes, but not our intelligence, not our natural gifts and abilities. This is supernatural. It is beyond man. Man does not know how the kingdom of God is perpetuated, because the kingdom of God is supernatural. It's a mystery. And God will do whatever is needed to perpetuate his kingdom. We are recipients of that kingdom. Now, as I said, there's a lot in that. I'll just say one other thing in closing. This is also to do with the timing. But both redemption and judgment are at the right time. God, have you ever wondered why sometimes our deliverance takes so long? Have you ever wondered why judgment of sinners takes so long? The fruit of it has to come to a ripeness. And as soon as it does, he will put the sickle in. Not one second earlier, not one second later. The fruit of redemption, the fruit of sin, has to come to a fullness before God moves in and judges. And that, the timing, that fact is a mystery. That is one of the mysteries of the kingdom that God has to reveal. All these things, all these facts of the kingdom that we've been looking at are the mysteries that God has to open our eyes to. The timing of it. I'm desperate for my deliverance. Why isn't it happening yet? Surely, Lord, you can't enjoy this, what I'm going through, how this is affecting your name. This isn't giving you any pleasure. Why don't you move? Why haven't you moved in this? So there's a right time, and it's got nothing to do with me getting all agitated and it must be now and trying to work it all out and surely and logic and intellect. No. God is getting us out of the way because we are to account that the long suffering of God is salvation. There are other lives. It's not just you and me, friends. There are other lives forward into his kingdom. And he is working in ways that we just can without our help. And at the right time, judgment and redemption will take place. God will move when the fruit is ripe. He's the harvester in that. He's the husbandman in that. Glory to God, there's so much more. Okay. We'll leave it there for the moment, because this is very deep. I want to do it all justice. We're going to continue for a while looking at the parables of the kingdom and how that affects us. But this is what I want us to leave with tonight, dear friends, that he is giving it to us. He is opening our eyes. He is showing us. It's going to cost. And at the right time, though, he's removing those hindrances so that we can get a full revelation, a full experience of the kingdom of God.
Thank you.
Because we're going to look next time, God willing, at the right time. When will the gospel be preached? When will this kingdom go throughout the world? Well, praise God, we'll look at that next time. God bless you, brethren. And stay before the Lord. Stay before God, and he will give you this understanding, this kingdom revelation.
Onward.